When God called me to preach, I thought I had a pretty good understanding of what life was all about. And then I went through the seminary in Little Rock, and I was certain of it. I had this all figured out. All I had to do was come here and preach the Bible to you and share my vast repertoire of knowledge that I had accumulated from the Scriptures, and everything would just be wonderful. I didn't realize how much in my life needed to be changed. And now that I realize how much has been changed, I shiver inside at what still needs to be changed. I came up here, as I've said so many times, like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. And I thought that I was just going to come here and pastor this church and preach and teach to you. And pretty soon you'd all would shape up and wouldn't it be wonderful? Boy, I was very naive, because I didn't understand what a bad shape I was and how much transformation was needed in my own life before I could ever pastor a church properly, or before I could ever understand how to break the bread of life to you and teach you things that I needed to learn myself. 26 years of this, been a lot of change. So if I seem like I'm pointing the finger at you and I'm preaching at you, I'm not. Because I've been through all of this and I'm still going through it, and it's a transformational process in our life. I had no idea how really bad off I was when I came here. But I've begun a process, or God has with me. The question never has been what God wanted to do. It's always been whether I would let Him. You know that song? He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. I told you last week that actually clay comes out of rocks that have feldspar in them. Granite has a lot of feldspar in it. It's the weaker part of granite. And it erodes away, and if you're lucky, it goes down and collects at the bottom of a lake or a bayou. And then you've got nothing but pure clay. Well, God brought me out of the horrible pit. I was under the condemnation of God, and He saved me. He brought me up out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock, and that rock is Christ, and He established my going. When I first came here, I had the traditional idea of what evangelism is supposed to be. And I thought evangelism was going door to door, telling people they were going to hell without Christ, and you personally leading them to the Lord to make a profession of faith, so those people could go to heaven. And it all sounds good, it all sounds wonderful, and I'm certainly not going to get up here and condemn that. But this next verse is very interesting in the Psalms, Psalm 40, 2 and 3. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. If people see a transformational change in you personally, and see that God is being able to change you from what you were, a piece of miry, imperfect clay, into someone who is manifesting a different personality that they never saw before, and they see the control of God being able to take over your life, that is the best testimony that you can ever possibly give to a lost and dying world, because that's genuine, it's real, it's not tinselly, it's not phony. It's not based on learning a bunch of scriptures so you can keep people from going to hell. It's a genuine transformation in your own life. That's what evangelism is. A lot of people think that's cold, hard, and indifferent. You see the potter's hands working with this lump of clay. That's about what I look like when the Lord first saved me. That's about what you look like too, in God's eyes. But He saw something in that clay that He could transform and He could change. And when you came to Him and trusted Him to save you from what you were, a marred, miry piece of clay, after God saved you, for the first time, His hands could get inside you. And He could mold you and shape you and transform you into what He wanted you to be. That's our real problem after we're saved. We're just a normal, ugly piece of rock, clay actually, mud, not really mud, but clay that tends to hang together that came out of rock. Psalm 42 and 3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. A godly life lived before people, manifesting the personality of Christ, which is what God wants to mold and shape you into, is the best testimony you'll ever have in this life. What he wants to do is take that miry piece of clay and gradually transform it into something that people can see. I guess after God called me to preach and I went to the seminary in Little Rock, maybe I began to emerge a little bit. Maybe he began to transform me into something that was a little more desirable, something that people could see, and they could see that I wasn't a phony, that I was genuine, that God was working in me. Now, I don't know what stage you're in and God's working with you. I'm your pastor, and I'm the man who's responsible before God to preach and teach to you the Word of God. I could just keep giving you little salvation ditties, but God wants to transform your life. There are no exceptions. I'm your pastor, and he wants to transform mine. He wants to keep on molding and shaping you, working in the clay of the old Adam. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. God formed and made you and shaped you in your mother's womb. He brought you forth. If you know him as Savior, it was a transformational work that God performed on you himself. And now that you are saved, he's in you, and he wants to work in you, and he wants to change you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to take that clay that's marred, and he wants to change it. Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Adam fell. Adam sinned. Clay never has been the same since. So what does God want to do? God wants to make another vessel. He wants to transform you into something and mold you into something that you aren't. He wants you to become what he is and what he's like. He wants you to change your way of thinking. He wants you to change your attitude toward life. He wants you to grow up spiritually. That's what he wants from me. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. As God molds and shapes you, if you let him, what the people see outside changes. They don't see your frustrations. They don't see your anger. They don't see your irritation. They don't see your envy. They don't see your hate. Because the power of Christ within you and the transformation that he makes gets you to contain that. And to let people see what he wants to mold you into, a vessel that portrays the work and handiwork of God in your life and heart. So God has to mold the clay. But God will not mold the clay. God will not change the clay. And here you see the hands working with the clay until it's born again. He made it again another vessel. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. In order for God to work with you, he's got to live in you and work in you. Why are there so many false religions? This is one of the reasons. Most people try to transform themselves. They're clay, made of clay. They're marred clay. They inherited the sin nature of Adam. So what they try to do is to mold and shape themselves into something that the Bible indicates is godly. They try to mold and shape themselves into something that will look like what the Bible says God looks like. It's called hypocrisy. It's called transforming the outside so that you can come to God and he can see that you're trying to work and mold yourself into what he wants you to be. That's why you have the Assembly of God Church. That's why you have the Methodist Church. That's why you have a lot of churches. You say, well, you shouldn't say bad things about the churches. The problem is many of the people there, not all of them, there are saved people in all these churches. Saved people who have come to the Lord, professed their sins, been saved. But then they spend the rest of their life trying to mold themselves into what the Bible says they're supposed to mold themselves into, and they have a really hard time of it because they're trying to do the changing all by their own fortitude and natural ability. But there are a lot of people in those churches that never have been born again. There are churches, there are people in Baptist churches that haven't been born again. They try to transform themselves into what the Bible pictures as an image. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your effort. You have to be born from above. That's what born again means. Now, this process of molding and shaping you into what God wants you to be involves Christ being in you. He makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 3:23. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. The moment you are saved, God places you in Christ. And Christ is in God, and God is in Christ, and therefore God is in you. God can't work in you until you've repented of your sins, come to Him, and put your faith in Christ. Then God begins to mold and shape the clay. He will not mold and shape the clay. He will not work it until you've come to Him, been saved by grace through faith, and then He works it. Notice what He says in Romans 8:9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. God will not work with you. God will not change you. God will not transform you unless you come to Him through His Son. And it's the Spirit of His Son that works in you. Now, if you're saved, and I'm preaching the Word of God, you can understand this. And as you understand it, God's Spirit will try to lead you to yield to Him and to let you become willing to make the changes in your attitude and your heart and your life that He's trying to get you to make through this Word. I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And what we're talking about is God, first of all, being willing to work with the clay. You have to be born again before He can transform you. And then after you are saved, letting Him transform you by that Word. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but he became marred clay. You're his direct descendant, and you bear the sin nature when you come into this world, and you have it all your life in your flesh. But if you're saved, God will save the soul and the spirit inside and begin to work from the inside to change the outside so that people can see that He's in there and believe that God is who He claims to be, because they can see the change in your life. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, 1 Corinthians 15:45. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. When Christ walked upon this earth, He was all that God is. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He proved it by His miracles. He proved it by His conduct. He proved it by His life. No man has ever lived like Jesus. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Well, if He were here now, and He could walk over there and turn water into wine, if He could raise people from the dead, then it would be easy for people to believe. He's not here anymore. In John 6, 62-63, He's stating a principle to the people that were there with Him, the first New Testament church. What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. He's saying it doesn't matter, because He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This word that you see on the screen is the living Word of Almighty God. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God blesses this Word. He's telling you that it had to be the Spirit that gave you the new birth. It was a gift. You couldn't earn it in your flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. But it goes further than that. After God has saved your heart, which is your soul and your spirit, then these same words that saved you are the words that God uses to transform you. And a lot of people don't want to transform. A lot of people that want salvation, they want the security of it, and they want to know Jesus is coming again. But they don't want to let God work in their lives. They like themselves just the way they are. They want the flesh to dominate them. Because the flesh is a living part of you, and He's going to try to get you not to change, not to transform, and the devil is going to go out of his way to make sure that you don't give glory to God by letting Him change you from what you are into the type of a vessel that God wants to have. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's been molding and shaping me ever since He saved me. The children have a song they sing. He's still working on me. Well, He never stops. He's still working on Sister George and Sister Barnes. No matter how old you become, physically, there are still transformation things in your life that God wants to change you to become more and more of what He is and less of what you are. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. From the day you got saved, God's been trying to mold and shape you into something that will turn into a beautiful vessel. Something that he can look at, something that men and women can see and say, look at the change in his life. See how much he's changed. Look at the change in that woman's life. That woman's kind, she's sweet, she's gentler. She doesn't lose her temper as much. She has a kind of personality you like to be around. God's transformed her. God's changed that man. That man used to be hard to get along with. He used to lose his temper all the time. He used to be just difficult. He was hard to deal with. Now that man's kind. He's compassionate. He's gentle. He's Christ-like. God can do it. You can't. And if you try to do it without God, you'll fall flat on your face. And it's difficult enough with God living inside you. But this is what God has meant to do ever since he saved you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to change that lump of clay from something that's beautiful, from ugly, that's ugly, into something that's beautiful. God wants to work on you. He wants to take you, form you, and shape you. His hands want to work on you. He wants to turn you into a beautiful vessel. You know that's true. You know that's what God wants. That's the reason he keeps on convicting you of your sins. That's why he wants you to keep on confessing. That's why he does all this. It's because he loves you. What's he going to reward you for? How much you let him change you? It's up to you. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 to 3:1, in verse 16, we find, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? You think you know what God knows? You think you know as much as God knows? Do you really think that you know what's best for your life? I don't. I used to. I used to try to work God into my plan. I used to get these ideas that I thought would be beneficial, and then I would think that God gave it to me. But unless it came out of this book, it didn't come from God. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? God doesn't need your instruction. He doesn't need my instruction either. How can I instruct someone who made me, who formed me, and created me? I can't. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. From the moment I was saved, Jesus Christ has been living inside me. I have his mind. That's 1 Corinthians 2:16. But you know what my problem was? I didn't let him transform me. It's a wonder this woman here didn't leave me. I was the most obnoxious nerd you've ever seen in your life. Self-centered, self-serving. This poor woman bore my children. She loved me. She was kind to me. She was compassionate toward me. She was forgiving. And I was an obnoxious nerd. That's exactly what I was. Self-centered, self-serving. Everything about me was wrong. But I was just as saved then as I am now. I didn't realize what a booger I was. Oh, God convicted me, and I'd run and repent, and God would forgive me. But I needed some serious change in my life. Have I changed them again? I'm not the same man I used to be. I didn't have anything to do with it, except I just let God change me. And I didn't do a very good job of letting him. Been a lot of hard knocks and a lot of hard times. Listen, when God gets a hold of that clay, sometimes he pinches it. Sometimes he squeezes it. Sometimes he hurts it. But it's all because he wants to turn out a vessel that pleases him. For who hath known the mind of Christ that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know what the problem was in that church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians 2:16, I just read. That's the last verse in the second chapter. Now let's move on to the next verse in the first chapter. And I, brethren, members of the church at Corinth, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That's the problem in our churches. They're filled with people who are saved, but they don't want God to transform. That's why you can go to any one of our churches and you can preach salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus is coming, and they'll love you to death. But when you start showing them the need for change in their lives, they're saved, but they're still carnal. They're babes in Christ. They belong to him and Christ is in them, but they don't want to let God change them. They don't want to be transformed into what God wants them to be transformed into. That's been my problem all my life. At least now I recognize it. For a long time, I didn't recognize it. What was my problem? It's the same problem I've still got. And every one of you have this problem. That's why I'm presenting this morning. There isn't a single one of you sitting out here that doesn't have this problem. So don't think I'm pointing a finger at you personally. It's at me, and it's at every one of you. This is a problem we all have. We have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. So what's our role supposed to be? We're supposed to be willing clay. Clay doesn't have a will. You just mold it and shape it into what you want. The Lord's problem with us is we've got a will. And we're clay that fights. And when God tries to shape us into what His Word says we should be, He won't let us. We won't let Him do it. Let this mind be in you. He was very yielding to His Father, even unto death. Whatever His Father wanted, He just said, okay, and did it. You've got everything He said His Father told Him in the book. That's why I preach the Word. That's why this church puts the Word out. That's why I'm here. I'm God's man. That's why He changed me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I really didn't understand Galatians 4:19 until now. John said in one of his epistles, I think it was Third John. He said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walk in truth. I understand this verse now. I understand it deeply. I understand it because it renders my heart and tears it apart. Galatians 4:19. My little children, Paul addressing the members of the church at Galatia, of whom I travail in birth again. He says, it's just like I'm having birth pains like a woman. Until Christ be formed in you. I take a personal interest in each one of your lives. Believe it or not, I do. And I pray for you. And I care for you. What does it mean, Christ be formed in you? You saw that piece of miry clay with the head coming out of the top? That's what God's been trying to do to me for 55 years. To let His Son be formed in me. To let His Son grow in me. And to let His Son come out. And Paul was in agony. Because a lot of them weren't letting Christ be formed in them. Oh, He was in them. But He was a babe. And they wouldn't let Him grow up. They wouldn't feed the Father's Word to him that God fed to His own Son as He grew up and increased in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. God wants to transform you. There's no question of that. The question is, do you want to be transformed? Now, we've been talking about clay and molding clay. Start off with clay and you work with it here. Work with it some more. Pretty soon you shape it out. Pretty soon it turns into a beautiful bowl. God's hands do the shaping. You don't. And once you're born again, He can do this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure. You think you know more than God? You think that you have a right to go before God and say, now here's the way I think it ought to be, Lord. Did you make yourself? Did you save yourself? Do you keep yourself by your power? No. And God works in every one of His children. This was written to a church at Philippi. So why do I tell you all the time, if you're saved, you need to be baptized? Everyone in this church was. They were all baptized by immersion, by the authority of the church. And God worked in them, and it was God's will, and God gave them the power to do what He said. And through Peter, He commanded the house of Cornelius to be baptized after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's working in you. Why do you fight against God? Do you think you understand more than God? Do you think that God has anything except your best interest at heart? Why are you afraid of it? Why should you be afraid of it? It is what God wants in your life, what God puts in your heart, and He not only wills that you do it, but He gives you the ability spiritually to do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's working in the clay of the old Adam. Old Adam in your flesh doesn't want to be baptized. He doesn't want you to make a commitment. He doesn't want you to get involved. He makes you think that it's something horrible, something that is a requirement you can't meet. He makes you think it's impossible to keep this commitment. I can't keep it, so I won't do it. No, that's not right. That's not right. God would never command you to do something that you weren't capable of at least making the attempt. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're looking at Philippians 2:13. Then we're going to look at verse 5. Then we're going to look at verse 12, then 14 through 17, right there in 2nd chapter of Philippians. What's he talking about in Philippians 2:13? For it is God which worketh in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. Let's go back above that in the same chapter in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized. He told his mother and father, wish ye not that I be about my father's business when he was 12 years old. He wasn't afraid to make a commitment. Why? Because he believed that God had sent him, and he believed it was God's will, and he submitted himself. So how are you supposed to react toward God after you're saved? Well, I read you Philippians 2:13, where it is God which worketh in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. Let's go back and look at the verse above it in verse 12. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. The word for is because. So why is he doing this? Look at the verse above it. We've just read Philippians 2:13. Let's look at 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. He said, I really appreciate you at the church, my beloved there. They'd all been saved. They'd all been baptized. They all met together. They all assembled together. They were a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that were coveted together to carry out the commission God had given them. He said, you do just as good a job, maybe better, when I'm not there. He said, it's not like you running around, and when the cat's away, the mice will play. He said, now, wherefore, my beloved, I want you to do something. You've always obeyed. He says, I want you to keep on obeying. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about carrying what God gave you to its ultimate conclusion, and we're not really talking about you doing it. We're talking about you letting God do it. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when I stand there, we're going to give an account why we wouldn't let God work in us. We're not going to be able to stand there and say, well, Lord, I tried. He said, well, I was in you, working in you. Why didn't you do it? He said, work out. That's katergazeste. It means to carry what you already have to an ultimate conclusion. Work out your own salvation. Own is personal possession. You already have salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Katergazeste means because you have a reverential fear and respect of God. Fear and trembling. He says, now over here is a beautiful vessel. Right here. You couldn't get a more beautiful vessel than that. That's what Jesus is. The most beautiful vessel that ever walked on this earth. Filled with all the fullness of God. Here you are over here. You just get saved. You're the ugliest piece of clay you've ever seen in your life. You may think you're charming, debonair, and handsome, but that's your problem. Over there is what God wants you to be. He wants to change that clay into something that will manifest his personality to a lost and dying world. He left you the book here to do it. Put his spirit in you to lead you and guide you and direct you. If you like this church, and you love it here, and you love being here, let me tell you why. It's because the word of God is preached here. It's because Christ lives within me. And it's because Christ dwells within me. And it's because Christ dwells within these other teachers here in this church. And it's Christ in us that teaches and preaches the word of God. And what you love is the word of God. But if you didn't ever see that in us, if I was some type of a person that you couldn't like or you couldn't trust, or I was the type of a person that was just completely obnoxious to you, would you come here even if I preached the word? If you can't see that God has changed my life and my heart, and God doesn't demonstrate to you that I'm real and genuine because he's in me, then you won't listen to what I have to say. Now, how do you think all the people out in the world feel about you? If you don't manifest the personality of Christ, if you don't let him carry what you already have to an ultimate conclusion, how will they ever know that you are a child of God? The Kyrgyz Este, work out your own salvation, means to carry it to an ultimate conclusion. God saved you so he could mold you, work you, shape you, and all the time you're headed toward that objective, which is that far wall. He keeps working. He keeps manipulating. He keeps changing you. He puts a rim on you. He puts a handle on you. Pretty soon you put through the fire. You got a fire vessel. He puts you through the fire of testing. You'll never make it to be as beautiful a vessel as Christ. You'll never make it in this life. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants your life to change. A lot of people in Assembly of God churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, the churches that believe you can lose your salvation. I bear them no ill will. I love the people that are in them. It's the doctrine that I don't like because it misleads people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You're never going to have an excuse before the judgment seat of Christ for not letting him work in you. And you have to do it with reverential fear and respect. How do I know that? Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now that's verse 12, with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Look very quickly at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, the person you've got living inside you is the God of this universe. The person you've got living inside you made you, and he made this earth. He has awesome power, awesome wisdom, and he's in you. You better fear him, you better respect him, and you better give serious heed to letting him work in you and do what he wants to transform you into. Don't let what men think bother you. Don't let what men and women think. Don't let what the world thinks bother you. Be concerned about God in you, and with reverential fear and respect, let him transform you. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. What's he trying to do? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings is gagismo. It means silent whispering, complaining, grumbling, griping. Something that you're just not satisfied with in the church. Something you're just not happy about. Something that you whisper about, murmur about, complain about, grumble about. And disputings. That's dialogismos. It means to have open, hot debates in church. That's what destroys our testimony in the world. But now let's get back to the potter. Does he just mean that you come here in this building? You're among the brethren. I'm your pastor. You're around me. And you don't murmur. And you don't dispute. And you're just holy and sanctimonious. And you say, well, hello, Brother Allen. Why, hello, Sister Imogene. Why, hello there, Geraldine. Chilly, how in the world are you? Good to see you. God bless you. Good to see you, Sister Barnes. Oh, what a wonderful congregation. But then you go home, and you treat your husband like a dog. And you treat your wife like a dog. And you lose your temper. And you're mean. And you're snarly. And you're hard to get along with. And you're obnoxious. Is God really transforming you? Do you think that form of conduct is just for inside the church building? Do you think it's just among the brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you think that's what God wants to transform you into? Somebody that's real good when it's convenient to be good? Somebody that's real nice when it's convenient to be nice? Somebody when you're around nice people and you can be nice to them? Is that really letting God do his work? No, it is not. Husbands, you're supposed to be an example to your wives. Wives, you're supposed to be an example to your husbands. Single men and women, you're supposed to be an example to the world and everybody around you. And if you don't take your testimony outside of this church in the way you live outside it, what good is it? And how much is God changing you? Children, you're supposed to be in subjection to your mother and your father. Mothers and fathers, you're supposed to live a life in front of them where they can be in subjection to you. How can you expect your children to be in subjection to you when you treat them like dirt? How can you expect your children to be in subjection to you when you say unkind things to them and mock them and ridicule them? How can you expect that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the husband's supposed to be an example, not just in the church building, but before his whole family. A wife is supposed to be the kind of a wife to the husband and to the children. You're not supposed to run around and grumble and gripe and complain and dispute and argue. God wants to change you and transform you, and that's what he wants to change. You show me a man and woman that fought like cats and dogs all their lives, you show me a family that changes and is transformed, and I'll show you the hand of God at work, and I'll show you what it does in a lost and dying community, that we may be blameless, amemptoi, not sinless. But when we come before Christ, we've cut out that murmuring and disputing. You say, Brother McElmurray, you ever get mad at Imogene? Yeah. But not near as much as I used to. And quite frankly, every time I do get irritated with her, I'm always the one that's at fault. Does she ever get irritated with you? Yeah. Why? Because I don't lift up the commode seat. I don't do this. I won't pick up my room. It's always me. She's one of the gentlest, kindest people I've ever known in my life. And when I do catch her in something that I can convict her with, brother, I'm all over like a duck on a June bug because it's so seldom. I'm so imperfect and need so much change that it's pathetic. And I'm your pastor. When I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to give an account for the way I treated Imogene. Now, I've confessed my sins in the past, and God's forgiven me. He's not going to bring that up anymore. But I've still got a life to live. I need to be kind to her, loving to her. And if I'm the kind of a husband to her I ought to be, she ought to be the kind of wife to me that she ought to be. We shouldn't murmur and complain and grumble and gripe toward one another. When one of us goofs up, we shouldn't blame the other one. We shouldn't be unkind to one another. We shouldn't get in disputes in front of the children. What do you think the children think of that? How can they say that you're Christ-like? How can you set an example of Jesus before them if you can't control your own temper and your own emotions? That's what a Christian life is. And brother, this is the hardest preaching you can do. This is what really separates spirituality from carnality, that you may be blameless before Christ. I confess my sins, and I do sin, and I do goof up occasionally. And harmless, akerios, pure, not mixed in and defiled with the world. If you get mixed in with the world, how are you going to be a testimony? The sons of God without rebuke. It means there's nothing in your life that people in the community can say, yeah, I know old brother so-and-so. I know how he is. He talks about the Lord all the time. But you'd be surprised how often he loses his temper, how often he gets mad, how often he takes his frustrations out on other people. I don't see any change in that man. That man may just be just as saved can be. And the same is true with women. This is women's rights too. This is true with both men and women. Why should we at home and in church and in business meetings and in every facet of our lives, why should we let God continue to change us? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You're just like the rest of those people out there. The wife takes her frustrations out on the husband. The husband takes her frustrations out on the wife. The children take their frustrations out on their friends. It's a miserable, rotten existence. You're not supposed to be like that. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We want to convert that nation. We want people to see Christ, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When they see the change in your life, and they see God letting you let God work in you, and they see the transformational change in your world, and you quit blaming everybody else for your own mistakes, and you quit taking out your frustrations on other people, and you start showing them Christ who was patient and loving. How do you think Jesus felt walking around with that bunch of guys from up there in Galilee? Judas Iscariot was the only sitter slicker. He was from Judea. They were rough-cut, hard-spoken fishermen. How do you think Jesus felt for the first time God had a bowel movement? How do you think that felt to live in a human body? How do you think it felt to have to urinate in the body and you're God inside? How do you think that felt? And how do you think it felt to wander around with a bunch of guys from the north who were just about as spiritual as a turnip and to try and speak to them and teach them these things? But he did it, didn't he? And didn't lose his temper. He didn't get mad. He was patient. He was loving. He was kind. He was gentle. He was all the things that a man should be. That's what I need to be. I need to set the example before my wife and before my children and before my grandchildren, and I'm your pastor. I need it to set it before you. And I'm not the Lone Ranger. Every one of you need to do the same. The question is, are you going to let God do it? That's the best testimony that you can give in a lost and dying world. What does that mean? Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Logon zoe sepakontes. Holding forth your life that Christ is changing before a lost and dying world. You don't murmur, you don't complain, you don't grumble, you don't gripe, you don't dispute, you don't argue. You just go through life trusting God to take care of the things that need to be taken care of in your life, and that's holding forth the word of life. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, the word that God's using to transform you. Why did Paul say that? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When I came to this church, I didn't even understand what that meant, that a moony goose. You have no idea, Rosie, when I see you change, what that means to me. You have no idea, Chili, when I see you change, what that means to me. You have no idea, Brent, what it means to me when I see you change. I am your pastor. When I came here 26 years ago, I wasn't your pastor. I was a man who preached and taught the Word of God. And I just put it out there for you, and you just either accepted it or rejected it. Didn't matter. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, brother, sometimes when I look out and I don't see change, I wonder how much I'm going to get to rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But God's word will not return to him void. But I do care now. I do care a great deal. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'll joy and rejoice with you all. What is the sacrifice and service of your faith? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's the sacrifice and service of your Father. If my life is taken, if they want to pour me out as a libation over your work in sacrifice, as long as there's change in your life, I joy and rejoice with you all. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are working, walk in truth. But one day, all this is going to change. God's working on every one of you right now. There are no exceptions. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall always be changed. You want to know what the sacrifice and service of your faith is? You want to know what holding forth the word of life is? You want to know among what you shine as lights in the world means? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let God work in you. Let God change you. Admit what you are. Be honest with yourself and God. Fight a battle and let God fight it in you. Let God change you and transform you. Be the kind of man God means for you to be. Be the kind of woman that God means for you to be. Be the kind of son or daughter that God means for you to be. That's what testimony to the world is. And our churches don't want to do that. They want to substitute some type of a tinsely type of evangelism as a substitute for this. It won't work. Your life changed and transformed into what God meant it to be is the greatest testimony you'll ever give to the world. We're going to have an invitation. We're only going to have one stanza. If you think God means for you to come this morning, then you come. Remember, God can't work in you till you're saved. That's what being born again is. If you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, it's as simple as trusting Jesus to save you from what you are so that you can escape his condemnation, be relieved of going to hell, be carried directly into the presence of God by the power of God when you trust Jesus to save you. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. Are you really letting God work in you? Are you really letting him work in you? Who knows best? You are God. You know who knows best. Why not let him have his way this morning so he can mold and shape you into what you need to be? What number, Darrell? Please stand.